We have a special guest speaker this morning. This is our brother Daniel Kalik. Him and his wife, Devorah, lead up a ministry called Bless Israel Network as a media organization based in Israel, in Haifa, correct? Okay. They say, our initial project is a program called Revelation to the Nations. The program is geared toward believers living in the nations, the first of its kind. Their program informs viewers about what the Messianic believers are doing to build a kingdom within Israel in preparation for the return of Mashiach, Yeshua, and ushering in the Messianic age. The program focuses on interviewing leaders of Israel and Israel's Messianic congregations and ministries. It provides them with the first ever dedicated video platform and worldwide voice, so viewers everywhere can hear directly from them. They provide the guests' contact information, allowing the viewers to establish direct contacts so that they can be blessed and blessed others. This enables viewers to play a personal role in building the kingdom of God in Israel by supporting their Messianic brethren. The program will also include select biblical-based teachings which present an authentic Messianic Jewish voice. Later, he'll ask you if you'd like to sign up for that so that you can receive these messages. Come on up, Daniel. So if you'd please welcome our brother, Daniel Kalik, who leads Bless Israel Network. Pay special attention to him.
See how good it is when I'm prepared.
Yeah, let's lift up our brother in prayer. Our God and our Father, we bring to you our brother Daniel and his wife Devorah, Lord God. And we ask you to bless them with a double portion of your blessing, Lord God. For they truly come into this world to spread your message about your son Yeshua, about the kingdom that is going to come, the one that we all wait for, Lord God, the one that our hearts yearn for. Bless him, bless his message. Open our hearts to the words that he has for us today, Lord God, and help us to remember those words that we can spread them with those that you put before us during this coming week. We thank you for him, Lord God. Bless him in Yeshua's name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Thanks, brother.
Thank you.
God bless you.
David. I'm calling him by his appropriate Hebrew name, David, because we live in Israel, and David is David in Israel. So I'm not commanding you to do that, but I'm just giving you an Israeli perspective, that's all. Well, it's interesting that this week the parasha is Korach, and we heard what happened to those people who challenged the authority of Moshe and Aaron. Interesting. In Israel this week, in Jerusalem, in the parking lot of a hospital, a huge sinkhole opened up and swallowed a number of vehicles. Now, I don't know who the vehicles belonged to. Maybe they might be descendants of Korach. I don't know. But nonetheless, it's rather interesting that this week of all weeks, something like that took place in Jerusalem in the parking lot of a hospital. Well, thank you for giving us the opportunity. I should say, if you're watching Bert, Shabbat Shalom, and thank you. We miss you, but you know, I don't mind being a stand-in for you, although I'm basically not living up to your abilities at all. I'm just a weak substitute for the day, but thanks nonetheless. And hopefully we'll see you next time we're here. And so today what I'm going to do is give a little update about what's currently happening in Israel. Then I'm going to talk a little bit about what recently happened in Israel, Operation Guardians of the Wall, and sort of go over that a little bit and then sort of wrap it up with a little bit of a call, if you will. And I want to thank someone who you probably wouldn't expect me to thank, but a person who I don't know stole my wallet with all of my belongings in it in March while we were in Texas. We were planning to go back to Israel. This unexpected event provided a significant delay. So you guys, if you like what you hear, please thank the thief who stole my merchandise, my money, my passports, and everything, because if he hadn't done that, I wouldn't be here. So whoever you are, may the Lord bless you, and may you find the Lord. So I have just recently, after quite a struggle, been able to replace my Israeli passport, which is quite an experience, by the way, if you've ever had to visit an Israeli consulate. Oh, boy. I did it in San Francisco. And it's a very Israeli experience, okay? A lot of security involved in the whole process. So, I now have my Israeli passport and my U.S. passport, so we are now planning to return to Israel by the end of this month, please God. So today, just an update for those who are interested in what's going on in Israel. As we all know, COVID-19 has affected the entire world. Israel has probably been the most aggressive nation in terms of dealing with COVID-19. Some people like that, others don't. And the reason that I say some don't is because when it hit, Prime Minister Netanyahu, who actually, I think, if things go according to plan, by tomorrow will be the former Prime Minister of Israel, because it appears as though the change government is going to be sworn in. Some people are happy about that. Some people aren't. The coalition is as eclectic as it could possibly be. There are very conservative members, and there are very liberal, and when I say liberal, I'm talking about Arab Muslims who are part of this coalition. Only the Lord knows how long it's going to stand. My personal feeling is not very long, but I've been wrong many times before. Okay? The only thing I've been right about, or the most important thing I've been right about, besides coming to the Lord, is marrying this woman over here. She has helped me in ways which, if I spoke nonstop till tomorrow, I couldn't list them all. So you will probably hear the term former Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, which sounds a little strange, because he's been Prime Minister longer than anyone in the history of modern Israel. But we'll see what happens. It's in the Lord's hands. But when when COVID hit, he started contacting the president of Pfizer. He called the president of Pfizer no less than 30 times, saying, "We want you to let us be your national laboratory for the so-called vaccine." I say so-called vaccine because a vaccine, by definition, is supposed to stop you from getting whatever you're being inoculated against. This vaccine does not. And I don't want to go into a whole speech about the vaccine and COVID and what have you. Suffice to say, we could talk for a long time. My wife and I have chosen not to get it for a number of different reasons, not the least of which is it's unproven. Okay? So Benjamin Netanyahu conscripted the entire population of Israel without permission. Israel is a democratic country, last I heard. The irony of what Netanyahu has done is that there is legal action being taken against him and the government of Israel, now get this, for violating the Nuremberg Law. the Nuremberg Law, which was set up and enacted after World War II and the Holocaust. How ironic is it that the government of Israel is being sued for violation of the Nuremberg Law? It's incredible, but this is what's going on. So we've chosen not to get the vaccine. The current situation in Israel is evolving. The majority of Israelis have gotten the vaccine. Travel to Israel has been almost impossible. We have to go through some steps going back home, which include 14 days in quarantine in our home. July 1, we are told that tourists may be able to start coming back to Israel again, provided they have gotten the shot. Now, I put an asterisk next to that because if this new government is sworn in mañana, they could change all that. We don't know. So stay tuned. That's all I can tell you. There are many Israeli publications online which keep you up to date if you're interested in what's going on inside Israel. You can go online and they're in English. Times of Israel is one. Ynet News, it's Y-N-E-T, Ynet News is another one. Israel National News, also known as Arut Sheva, is another one. I wouldn't recommend Haaretz, although many Americans do, but Haaretz is very left-wing, they're kind of the New York Times of Israel. So, okay, well, that's kind of enough about Israel. Let me kind of bring you up to speed. We all heard about the recent war, right? Everyone all followed it or heard about it. So what happened and why did it happen? Before we get to that, I want to give you a couple of terms that you may have in your usual vocabulary, which you might want to reconsider. Palestinians. Are there Palestinians? Some of you may say, yeah, there are Palestinians. Actually, there aren't any Palestinians. They're Arabs. The people that are called Palestinians are Arabs with Egyptian, Moroccan, Lebanese, Syrian, Jordanian ethnicity. But after the War of Independence in 48 and then subsequent to the Six-Day War in 67, these Arabs became displaced and lived in large refugee camps for many, many years. The late Yasser Arafat, who is the nephew of Haji Amin al-Husseini, who was the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem that sat with Adolf Hitler coming up with the final solution to annihilate and exterminate the Jews, handpicked his nephew, Yasser Arafat, to be the leader of a newly formed organization which birthed in 1964 called the Palestine Liberation Organization, aka the PLO. After the Six-Day War, Arafat decided that all of these displaced Arabs needed to be re-identified. So he decided to call them Palestinians, which brought their plight to the world stage. His intent was to see that the world blamed Israel for their plight. What's ironic about it is that there were people known as Palestinians before 1967, and the people that were known as Palestinians before 1967 were Jews. How many of you have heard of the movie made in 1960 called Exodus? Have you seen it? It's a docudrama about a fictional family set against real life events going on surrounding the birth or rebirth of Israel. in the 20th century. Paul Newman, Eva Marie Saint, Lee J. Cobb, Peter Lawford, a number of well-known Hollywood stars. In that movie, Peter Lawford, who plays a British officer, refers to a group of people known as Palestinians. Who is he talking about? This is 1960. He's talking about the Jews. So Yasser Arafat decides, no. We're going to be the Palestinians because we want everyone to know about our flight. A former, a longtime friend of ours named Waleed Shabbat, who was born in Bethlehem, actually, but grew up in Jericho. And his grandfather was a personal friend of the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem. The Grand Mufti of Jerusalem was actually a guest on many occasions in his grandfather's home. And Waleed was living in Jericho at the time of the Six-Day War. And the people that lived in Jericho then were considered Jordanian citizens. This is pre-Six-Day War. So Waleed once said to us, because we became friends with him, he was a believer for many, many, many years. He said, I went to bed the day before the war started. I was a Jordanian. I woke up the next day, and I was suddenly a Palestinian. Did I move? No. Did I change my religion? No. Did I change my ethnicity? No. I didn't do anything, but suddenly I've got a new title. I'm a Palestinian, thanks to Yasser Arafat. My friends, they are Arabs. Plain and simple, they are Arabs. Let us not give life to a revisionist narrative. Another term that you've probably heard, East Jerusalem. We've all heard the term East Jerusalem. It's in the media all the time. It's on TV. And it's even used frequently in Israeli media. Is there an East Jerusalem? No. It's like saying East Denver. There is an eastern portion of Jerusalem where a large percentage of Arabs live, about 200,000 to 300,000. But if you say East Jerusalem with a capital E, you are giving life to something which is not correct. But all the media has bought into it. And I'm sorry to say that the overwhelming majority of the media inside Israel routinely uses the terms Palestinians and East Jerusalem. It's heartbreaking. This is capitulation. The Jews need to be who God called them to be. If the Jews don't be who God calls them to be, how are we going to see the Geulah? The Jews have to be the righteous people. They have to be a light to the nations. This is their calling. How about Palestine? There's a popular term. Did my wife and I live in Palestine? We live in Haifa. Is that in Palestine? No. By the way, there's a city in Texas called Palestine. Great, let it be in Texas. We live in the one and only nation, country, land that is not owned by any individual. Who owns the land? Okay? We don't. We have a long-term conditional lease with the land, but we don't own it. God has said on occasion, if you do not obey my mitzvot, I will vomit you out of the land. And he's done that. And a lot of people that do not understand things from a traditional and effective and accurate Jewish perspective have said that when God kicked the Jews out, that meant that he broke his covenant with the Jews. No. If God says ahead of time, if you don't obey my mitzvot, if you don't do what you're supposed to do, I'm going to kick you out of the land, and he does that, and then eventually invites them back, he is affirming his covenant with them. He is not abandoning the Jewish people. He has never abandoned the Jewish people. Now, there have been things that have happened to the Jewish people which aren't so nice. I recall when Tevye once said, you know, I know we're the chosen people, but once in a while, choose somebody else. We've endured a lot. But such is the nature of being in covenant with God. How about two-state solution? Should there be a two-state solution? Let me see all the hands. Two-state solution supporters. You think so? Should be a two-state solution? I'll tell you why there shouldn't be a two-state solution. Because the Jews are not illegally occupying land which God gave them. Look in Scripture. Look in the Torah. It says very clearly in multiple locations. And when Abraham stood in Judea, Samaria, not the West Bank, when he stood in Judea, Samaria, and God said, look east, look north, look south, look west, for all the land you see, I'm giving to you and your ancestors as a permanent inheritance. There's no negotiations on the word permanent. And the people who think that a two-state solution is the way things should be are basically giving life to another version of replacement theology. Because this is land that God gave to the Jewish people. And those who want to kick the Jews out are not following God's word. There's a couple other terms, but for the sake of time, I will move on and talk about what took place with respect to the recent war. There's a neighborhood in East Jerusalem. Haha, what did I say? Anybody listening? There's a neighborhood in Eastern Jerusalem called Sheikh Jarrah. This is an area which is populated overwhelmingly by Arabs. The property owners in this neighborhood are Jews. Now, I don't care who you are, whether you're Muslim, whether you're Christian, whether you're an agnostic, whether you're LGBT, whether you're whatever you are, if you live someplace, you have to pay whatever the rent is. That's fair. And these neighborhoods have been overwhelmingly populated by Arabs for decades that are not paying rent. So the owners have gotten increasingly frustrated. They've been squatting there. And so they started sending letters to these people living in these dwellings saying, look, if you don't start paying rent, we're going to kick you out. We've given you decades of free rent. So in May, they started saying, time for you to go. Enough is enough. Well, guess what? They rioted. This is what the Arabs do. They don't sit down, have a cup of coffee, mikasa, yukasa, let's talk, let's work out an agreement. Chaim and Ahmed, you know, coming together over a cup of Arab coffee. Doesn't work that way. They don't like what they see, they don't like what they hear, they riot. And that's exactly what happened. They were on Al-Aqsa Mosque, which is on Temple Mount. Israeli police went in to stop the disturbance. It only increased after the Israeli police went in to calm things down. It kept going on. Hamas decides, hey, we have an opportunity here. So Hamas issues an ultimatum. If the Israeli police do not leave Al-Aqsa Mosque by such and such time, there will be a price to pay. And of course, the Israeli police are not intimidated by Hamas. They're trying to stop the riot. So guess what? Hamas starts lobbing rockets into Israel. So in other words, from their perspective, the way to handle Israeli Jewish police from evicting our brethren from some place where they've been living for free illegally for decades, our response to that is to fire rockets into Israel against Israeli civilians, which is just exactly what they do. Every single one of those rockets is a murder weapon intended to kill innocent civilians. Now, when Israel decides to fight back and defend themselves, what happens? Everyone decries Israel. Disproportionate force. You're killing civilians. You're murderers. Oh, wait a minute. Hamas's rockets are specifically designed to be sent in the air to drop into Israeli cities to kill innocent Israeli civilians who are doing nothing other than just living their lives. You know, the late Golda Meir once said, if the Arabs stop the violence today, tomorrow there would be, excuse me, if they stop the rockets today, there would be no more violence tomorrow. If the Jews lay down their weapons today, tomorrow there'd be no more Israel. So the war begins, and we have 11 days of fighting between Israel and Hamas. No less than 4,360 rockets, an average of almost 400 per day, were fired from Gaza into Israel. A few came from Lebanon and Syria. 99% came from Gaza. Now, you might wonder, why isn't Hamas willing to sit and negotiate with Israel? I mean, it seems like the fair thing to do. Look, former Prime Minister, now deceased, Ariel Sharon, made a very tough decision back in 2005. He withdrew all 8,000 citizens of Israel that were living for 38 years in the Gaza Strip by force. In many situations, it almost brought the nation of Israel to the brink of civil war. Horrible images of mothers and grandmothers and children being literally dragged and carried by IDF soldiers, Jews against Jews, being taken from their homes. Hamas was given a free gift. Former President Obama used to say Israel needs to make a bold gesture for peace. Well, guess what? Giving up the Gaza Strip is a bold gesture for peace. Did it bring peace? Why? Why isn't Hamas willing to negotiate? I will explain. Some quotes from the Hamas Constitution. Quote, the Islamic Resistance Movement is a distinct Palestinian movement which owes its loyalty to Allah, derives from Islam, its way of life, and strives to raise the banner of Allah over every inch of Palestine. Quote, Israel will rise and remain erect until Islam eliminates it as it has eliminated its predecessors. Quote, Israel, by virtue of its being Jewish and having a Jewish population, defies Islam and the Muslims. So our very existence is a defilement. Peace initiatives? Initiatives, the so-called peaceful solutions, and the international conferences to resolve the Palestinian problem are all contrary to the beliefs of the Islamic Resistance Movement. So what are they saying? I'm going to hold up a picture here. I guess we don't have someone on on tech to put it on the screen. You may be able to see this, you may not, but I'm holding up an image showing the official emblem of Hamas. This is Al-Aqsa Mosque. This is what they call Palestine, which is Israel. But are there two states there? Is there one that might be called a Jewish state and the other one an Arab? No. It's one state of Islamic Palestine. And then you see on the side here, two swords. So what's the message? The message is, we, Hamas, shall conquer all of Palestine by the sword. That's the message. Two-state solution? Do you sound like there's any room for two-state solution to you? No. And by the way, these are images of the other Islamic terrorist groups, PLO, Islamic, Islamic Jihad, etc. And what's the other one? Oh, Fatah, the party of Mahmoud Abbas, the moderate. The moderate, Mahmoud Abbas. All with similar symbols. One solid state of Palestine, weapons, and Al-Aqsa Mosque. So, several days into the war, the man that most people call President of the United States, Joe Biden, let's not talk about it because we could be here forever, okay? I think we understand what's going on, okay, and who he really is and how he got into office, okay? But nonetheless, here's a photograph of Mr. Biden on a trip he took to Michigan during the war. And the woman standing in front of him with her back turned, her name is Rashida Tlaib. She is an Arab Muslim congresswoman representing the Dearborn area in Michigan, which is overwhelmingly populated by Arabs. She bent Joe Biden's ear for 10 minutes on the tarmac, vilifying Israel. Couldn't say enough bad things about Israel. What percentage of what she said was true? I could probably say less than 1%. She, along with Ilhan Omar and a couple other called the Quartet, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, they are the new anti-Israel quartet in the Democratic Party. You remember when bipartisan support for Israel was routine? It wasn't that many years ago, but not today. The Democratic Party, my friends, is not the party of JFK, not at all. So after she got through filling Joe Biden's ears about all the evil things Israel was doing, Joe Biden issues this statement. And it says, he tells Netanyahu that there needs to be a significant de-escalation today. Now, Netanyahu wanted to do something that had not been done in previous wars with Hamas. He wanted to make a difference that would last. You know, there's an old saying, one definition of insanity is to do the same thing repeatedly, yet expect different results. Well, how many times has Israel been at war with Hamas? One, two, three, four. I'll tell you a cute story. This is not in the script. I'm ad-libbing. We made Aliyah in February of 2011. 1 year later, I had a heart attack. Needless to say, I've recovered. Okay, this is not a clone standing up here, okay? My wife can verify that I am who I am. So I had a heart attack. It was very mild, thank God. But I had to have two stents put in. So I'm in a hospital in Haifa. I'm in the operating room. Everyone in the room, including the surgeon, are Arabs. Now here I am, a new immigrant, a Jew. and my life is in the hands of a room full of Arabs. And I haven't gotten used to how to really intermix with Arabs at that point. I'm only in Israel at this point for a year. And guess what added to the mix? While I was in the operating room, Israel was at war with Hamas. Now I'm thinking to myself, what if one of these guys is a radical? Here, you know, he's got this Jew on the operating table. Maybe we ought to just, oops. I was a little nervous, to be honest with you. But you know what? They were all great. And this is one thing that a lot of people don't realize. I am not standing up here indicting all Arabs. That would be absolutely wrong on my part. Because there is a significant percentage of Arabs worldwide and in Israel that are perfectly fine, decent people. That's a fact. And almost all of the ones that work in the hospitals are wonderful people. They usually staff the hospital on Shabbat when the Jews don't work. So if you happen to be there on Friday or Saturday, you'll find most of the staff are Arabs. So needless to say, I recovered from the heart attack and I owe my life to these wonderful Arabs who successfully operated on me. Some people may not be happy about that, but such as it is, okay? So the war finally comes to a conclusion, not to the liking of Benjamin Netanyahu. And the majority of the Israeli population, which wanted Netanyahu to finish the job. Because this has been a merry-go-round. It's been going on for years. So what he hoped to do was deliver such a strong blow to Hamas, they would not be able to do what they've done for a long time. Peace with Hamas? No. Agreement with Hamas? No. Just hit them hard enough so they can't keep doing what they're doing. However, this is an example of what Hamas was thinking and said immediately after the war was concluded. And it says, Hamas chief says, war foils Israel's attempt at Arab coexistence or normalization. This is their affirmation that they do not want peace, that a two-state solution, even if they had their own separate state, which they do in Gaza, the mere existence of a Jewish state is absolutely unacceptable to them. Why is it unacceptable? Is Allah or Allah God? Some people say so. There's loose definitions that, yeah, it just means God. Well, not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not the God of the Torah. And not the God of the New Testament either. Their God, Allah, who is actually a pagan moon god of war, if you really look it up, considers anything that isn't Islamic unholy. And I mean that. Unholy. You've heard the term radical? We've all heard the term radical, right? Somebody who does something, you know, terrorist, considered a radical. You've heard the term terrorist, right? Would you believe that in the Islamic world, those terms do not exist? Those are terms that have been made up in the West to identify what the Muslims themselves call the believers, the ones who adhere to all the tenets of the faith, or a fundamentalist. But we call them radicals. We call them terrorists. You're not going to hear Ahmed talking to his buddy Ibrahim and saying, hey, such and such is a terrorist. No. He's a believer. He's acting on all the tenets of the faith. And one of the tenets of the faith is to kill unbelievers. And an unbeliever, in an Islamic interpretation, can and does include other Muslims. So if you take an average secular Muslim, like the equivalent of, say, a Christian that goes to church on Easter and Christmas only and the rest of the year, they're, you know, not paying their taxes and they're cheating and they're, you know, doing all kinds of crazy things. Well, they have, you know, secular Muslims as well. But the true believers are called to kill them because they are considered unbelievers. The single holiest act a dedicated Muslim can do is to kill an infidel. That Muslim who kills an infidel and dies in the act is known as a martyr or a shaheed. And they then get to go to paradise. You know, you've heard the story, 72 rooms, 72 virgins, and so on and so forth. What kind of religion promises permanent you-know-what to a believer? You know, there's a story about this young Muslim lad. He wants to be a shaheed, wants to be a martyr. So he goes out and he kills an infidel. Next thing you know, he's in paradise. And he walks into one of the bedrooms that's supposed to be all his. And there's an old woman sitting on the bed. He kind of scratches his head a little bit and he goes, What's going on here? Supposed to be 72 virgins. Who are you? She says, no, you misunderstood. It's a 72-year-old Virginian. God forgive me, please. So during the war this time, some things happened that didn't happen before. Before, rockets were fired in the communities next to the Gaza Strip. Sderot, then Ashkelon, and as far away as Beersheba. This time, rockets were fired into mainland Israel in the central part of the country, including Jerusalem, including Tel Aviv. This has never happened before. What also took place, which never happened before, was open sectarian street fighting. Gangs of Arabs were roaming Israeli cities looking for Jews and attacking them in the streets. Gangs of Jews were roaming the streets and looking for Arabs and attacking them in the streets. To his credit, Benjamin Netanyahu came out publicly, as did President Reuven Rivlin, who's also about to be replaced by Isaac Herzog, and said, this is not how a Jew is supposed to act. You're not representing Torah. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. We are supposed to be practicing baseless love. There is no place in Torah observance for baseless hatred. I'm fearful that because of behavior like this, Israel has put a stain on itself. And I don't think God is happy with how these Jews behaved. They are a minority, that's true. Thank you. Do you know why you never see the leadership of Hamas during a war with Israel? See them in public? They have 500 kilometers of tunnels underground. 500 kilometers is the equivalent of approximately 300 U.S. miles. Now, the world is always talking about throwing economic help at the poor Palestinians. Joe Biden has reopened the pipeline to Mahmoud Abbas with $100 million. What do they do with that? What does Mahmoud Abbas do with that money? Why, he takes it, says thank you very much, and he transfers the money to Muslim terrorists that are sitting in Israeli prisons for what? Murdering Israelis. So U.S. tax dollars are actually paying the salaries of these murderers sitting in Israeli jails. And we're not talking about chicken feed here. These terrorists, these murderers, when they are paid, they're getting the equivalent in some cases of up to $4,000 and $5,000 U.S. dollars a month, which is at least 4 to 5 times more than the average Arab in the area makes. They're living high off the hog. No pun intended on something unkosher, excuse me, Lord. But nonetheless, you know, they're getting by pretty well. So they want to throw money, and they give money to Hamas. And what does Hamas do with the money? They build tunnels. They build rockets. They do all the kinds of things that you would think they shouldn't be doing. And yet the world keeps giving them money, thinking this is going to solve the problem. If money made the difference, then you would see them using money to build hospitals, to build schools, to build homes, to help the quality of life of the people that they literally strangle and put in harm's way intentionally. Put in harm's way intentionally. Now, after the war was over with, the UN decides to step in and say, we are now going to open an unending inquiry into potential war crimes that Israel has committed. Wait a minute. I'm sitting here doing nothing. I've got squatters living in neighborhoods that they shouldn't be living in, not paying rent. I go in and I decide that it's time for them to pay rent, or I'm going to kick them out. They riot. They throw rocks at me. Hamas starts firing rockets at me. I defend myself. I take all the steps I can to protect Gaza citizens from being killed by giving them 15 minutes advance warning if a building is going to be leveled so they can get out. And you're going to open up a war crime inquiry? What's wrong with this picture? Maybe now you might understand a little bit more why then-President Donald Trump took the U.S. out of the UN Human Rights Commission, because it was overwhelmingly anti-Israel. And as if that's not enough, after the war was over with, Secretary of State Blinken, a Jew, warns Israel, don't evict these squatters. If you do, there's going to be more violence. So instead of him saying what he should say, which is, in all fairness, these people need to pay rent, and if they don't pay rent, they need to go elsewhere and take responsibility for what ensues. No, he warns Israel, don't do what you're entitled to do, or you'll cause violence. Nuts. Nuts. And to show you how inhumane Israel is, the entire time that the war is going on, the chief of Hamas, Ismail Haniyeh, has a niece in an Israeli hospital getting urgent medical care. Can you imagine if the opposite was true? How a Jew would be treated in Gaza? So right now I'm just going to mention to you, as I'm going to bring this to a close here in a moment, because I want to take a spiritual perspective on it. We have a mailing list. If you're interested in signing up for our mailing list to get our updates or where we're going to be speaking, we have a mailing list. My wife has it over there. She'll pass it around. Please, if you're interested in connecting with us, put your name and email address. And if you really do want to hear from us, take an extra moment and print your email address as legibly as possible so I can read it. Because if I can't read it, then you won't hear from us. Okay? We don't spam you. We'll only send a message when we create one or let you know what our speaking schedule is or what have you. All right? And my wife, by the way, is a wonderful teacher. For any of you in the room that are interested in going into the deep end of the Jewish roots pool and understanding Torah in a very meaningful way, she has a number of videos on our Facebook page or on our YouTube channel. So you can go to our website, blessisraelnetwork.com, and you can click on our YouTube channel, and you can look for some of her videos. They are wonderful. She actually, this past year, became an officially accredited instructor. She was guided. She basically got the equivalent of a bachelor's degree. Her official title, Morah Torah Devorah. Morah Torah Devorah. And I kid you not, she is a wonderful teacher. You would be very blessed watching any of her videos. So let's look at it from God's standpoint for a moment. Did God allow Hamas to exist? Yes. Does God allow Hasatan to exist? Yes. Hamas is part of the Gentile nation. All non-Jews are Gentiles. Did God give the green light for Hamas to attack Israel? I don't know whether he gave the green light, but if Israel has not returned to Torah and is relying on their own strength as opposed to observing God and obeying the mitzvot, I don't think God is real happy about that. See, the one new man is something a lot of people have talked about and a lot of people have given different interpretations. My wife is a Gentile. It's all right, nobody's perfect. That's a line from a movie that Judd Hirsch mentioned. I think it was one of the Independence Day movies, okay? Somebody said, you know, I'm not Jewish. And he says, well, that's all right. Nobody's perfect. The Jewish people are supposed to be a light to the nations. What does that mean? They obey the mitzvot. They honor the Shabbat. They follow Torah, among other things. What's your role as a Gentile? Do you need to convert to become a Jew? No. Do I suggest you don't become a Jew? Well, keep one thing in mind. If a Gentile converts, goes through a formal process of becoming a Jew, you then take on the same halachic obligations that the Jews have. So it's a choice. Are you required to convert? No. Are you required to obey Torah exactly as the Jews? No. You are invited. What the Gentiles' role from our perspective is to understand who the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is, understand who his son is, and just as a quick refresher course, he was born, raised, lived, taught, died, rose, and will return as a Jew. Gentiles need to look at Scripture through Jewish lenses. Why? Because Judaism came first And Yeshua was a Torah observant Pharisaic Jew who would not have ever been invited for table fellowship with the Pharisees had he not been a Torah observant Jew. So, what's going to bring about the Geulah? When the Jews start acting like the people they're supposed to be, and when the Gentiles provoke them to zealousness. Now, the Hebrew word, as my wife has told me on more than one occasion, can mean both zealousness or zealousness and jealousy. But I say zealousness only because the Jewish people need to be who God's called them to be. And if Gentiles begin to act as such by recognizing who God is, recognizing who Yeshua is, recognizing the importance of Torah, that will spur the Jews to fulfill their commandment. And we will see the Geulah. Who doesn't want the Geulah? That's what this is all about. Every one of us are supposed to be called to help move us a little bit further, closer. Do we know the day and the hour? No, we may not. But we can do our part, which is really what we're called to do, is to do our part. You've heard the term grafted in. What does it mean? Just exactly what I said. When the Gentiles recognize who they are, who the Jews are, the importance of Torah, and want to be part of the family and commonwealth of Israel with a circumcised heart, that's what grafted in is all about. And there are examples in Scripture. Ruth and Naomi. I will go where you will go. Your God will be my God. Where you lie, I will lie. Where you die, I will die. And may God deal with me ever so severely if anything but death separates us. She's grafting herself in. When Rav Shaul, a.k.a. Paul, lectures the Christians in Romans 11, one of the most important things he says is, do not be proud or arrogant. Because if you believe God replaced the Jewish people, I'm paraphrasing, but if you believe God replaced the Jewish people, number one, you're being arrogant. Number two, guess what? If he did it to them, he'll do it to you too. Do not be proud or arrogant. Zechariah 8:23. Adonai Tzavaot says, when the time comes, 10 men will take hold of the tzitzi, speaking all languages of the nations, and they'll grab a hold of that, and they'll say, we want to go with you because we've heard God is with you. That's being grafted in, my friends. They want to be part of the family and commonwealth of Israel. Am I suggesting that all of you Gentiles graft yourself in? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. And I'm not being bashful about it either. If you truly believe in the Messianic age, in the coming of Mashiach, all the Gentiles should do whatever they can to graft themselves in. Again, you don't need to convert to Judaism, and you don't need to go back under the law. Our ministry is called Bless Israel Network. As David said, we have a program called Revelation to the Nations. We've been forced because of COVID to kind of focus a little bit more on teaching lately because COVID has kind of stopped a lot of the personal get-togethers and what have you. So if you'd like to go to our website, click on the YouTube channel link. We've got a number of individual teachings there. Please look at my wife's messages. One is called Taste of Torah. The other one is called Heartbeat of the Torah. She's a wonderful teacher. Connect with us, get on our mailing list, and hopefully we'll see you again. And if you'd like to support our ministry, we would certainly appreciate that. I'll leave David to provide those details.
Let's lift up our brother in prayer. Thank you, Lord God, for the word that he has brought us. We ask you, Abba Father, to bless Israel Network, Lord God, and the work they are doing in raising up Zion before the nations. We thank you, Lord God, for his time, for his effort, for his awesome wife, Lord God. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.